We have three brief scripture readings this morning that you'll see there in your bulletin. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the first one, which is Psalm 72. I'll be reading the first seven verses. Last year, we went through a series in Genesis, the first three chapters of Genesis, which included, of course, the creation of the universe, including human beings, and then a more detailed account in chapter 2 of God's creation here on earth. And then, of course, chapter 3, the fall of humanity into sin and the corruption of all of creation by the sin of man. That's particularly important, I think, because the whole purpose for human beings to be created was to image God and represent him on the earth. When we did not do that, and when we do not do that, we corrupt creation. And we learned that one of the many aspects of that corruption is disease and disorder and ultimately death, and that includes bipolar schizoaffective disorder. And the last week I spent with my son, and I have to tell you, it was one of the saddest weeks of my life. I didn't want to come this morning for this reason. But if I don't come when I'm sorrowful, how can I have you come when you're sorrowful? I just would rather not do it in a public way. But there were probably three times in the last week when I actually was relating to my son, the person I grew up with and raised and all of that. The rest of the time, it was dealing with someone I hardly even recognized. Then after I left on Tuesday, this is the abridged account, after I left on Tuesday, he went missing for about 30 hours. And I couldn't tell the story 10 or 15 times, so I was a bit antisocial before the service. And Hank asked me how it went, and I said, I'll give a report. And he was very kind and gracious and said, okay, I think he got it. I would just ask that you pray for a breakthrough with Chris, a breakthrough of insight. It seems less and less likely. And so what's happening here, I don't want you to think this is lack of hope in Christ. It's not. I don't also want you to think that it's lack of trust or even lack of peace. This is just sorrow, which we experience in life. There will be a time when we don't experience sorrow any longer, and we all look forward to that, but that is not in this life. And it's just one of the many issues I have with the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And the reason Chris is superintending the service is that I didn't want to do this the whole service, right? And I thought I could, and then just before this, I said, I can't do it. So pray for Chris. Pray for my parents, who are really doing a heroic job of trying to care for him and stay in contact. Pray for me and for my family. And one of the things that Scripture does for us, because it is God-breathed, the very life of God breathed into it, it brings us hope when there seems to be no hope. And so I'd like for us to pray and then turn to the Scripture. Oh, can I ask a favor? Don't talk to me after the service. Please don't. I just can't do it. It's not you, it's me. That's the old Seinfeld thing with George Costanza, right? And then he has a girl who uses his line on him. You know, you can't do that. That's my line. It really isn't you, it really is me. Lord, would you speak to us now through your word? And allow me to get through this. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and not our circumstances. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the mighty God. You are God with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 7, and then I'm going to ask you to turn quickly with me to Romans chapter 5, and verse 1, and then Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Psalm 72 is a psalm of Solomon. God's word says, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills, the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field. Like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, you'll find it on page 1093, all the way to the bottom of the right column, and then continuing on to 1094. Romans chapter 5, simply one verse, verse 1. Chris, I've got to read chapter 4, verse 25. Speaking of Jesus, it's why the there is for. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, you'll find it on page 1140. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Regardless of your circumstances in life, whether you're going through a time of particular joy and happiness, or whether you're going through a time of particular sadness, or anything in between, there's something that all of us have a longing for deep down within. All people created in the image and likeness of God were designed in such a way that we long for peace. Deep down, we want peace. Now, the problem is we don't all agree about what peace looks like or what peace involves and how to get peace. It's been said, I remember Pastor Mark quoting Thomas Akempis not too long ago. He said, Thomas Akempis said that everybody desires peace, but not everybody, in fact, few people, desire the things that make for peace. You see, when God designed humanity, he created the whole world and humanity, male and female, in his image and likeness, there was a perfect shalom. There was a perfect peace in that day. And the biblical idea of peace is much deeper than what we often have in our minds, in our daydreams. Like I talked with the kids this morning, you know, what comes to your mind when you think of peace? You think quiet, right? You think, there's no noise, it's peace, right? Maybe what comes to your mind when you think of peace, you think, the weekend, we can get away from work. Or you think, going on vacation to some nice place, an island with palm trees and nice weather. That's what comes to my mind rather easily if I think of peace. But there's much more to peace than that. God didn't just create a Garden of Eden, a paradise world, as a physical, quiet place for Adam and Eve. It was much more than that. The biblical idea of peace, shalom, involves at least four things. The word shalom, it conveys the idea of wholeness and health. And that's certainly something that Adam and Eve had in the beginning, as there was no sin and there was no death. There was no disease. There was no frustration in creation. There were no thorns and thistles. And so they had perfect wholeness and health, both physically and in relationship to God and to each other. Again, the idea of peace or shalom has the sense of harmony, where there's harmonious relationships. You can have a very quiet room with absolutely no peace. You might know what that is like. A lot of us know what that's like. To be in the same room with people who are at odds with you. To be in the same room with people who are not reconciled rightly to you. It might be quiet, but that's not peace. The biblical idea of shalom is both wholeness and health and harmony of relationships. And prosperity is part of it too. Success, that's part of the connotation of the word shalom or peace. In fact, what we read in Psalm 72, in the NIV, it translates the word shalom as prosperity there. Because this righteous king, he will be like the rain that falls on the earth and the righteous will flourish. And so the sense is the flourishing of human society, and it says, and prosperity will abound until the moon is no more. And a lot of translations translate it peace, because it's the word shalom, it's the same word. But it involves that idea of prosperity. We read later in that psalm about how the wheat would even be grown on the mountaintops, and there's just such an abundance of food and an abundance of people in the city. And that's part of the biblical idea of peace. It's not just you alone on a deserted island having quiet time, but it's people together in harmony. Lots of people even. Lots of people together with lots to enjoy and with an abundance to celebrate together. That's part of the biblical idea of shalom or peace. It involves that idea of prosperity or success. And also, again, with that is absence of war. After a war is finished, the Bible often uses that word shalom to describe that condition. A war has ended, and so now we have shalom, we have peace again. And so this biblical idea of peace is something much more than just quiet time or separate alone time. Wholeness and health, harmony, prosperity, along with absence of war and conflict. That is how God designed us originally, to enjoy peace with Him and peace with one another and peace in this world. And yet, when sin entered the world, when our first parents sinned, they were rebelling against God. They weren't just doing some innocent action by taking from a tree that they were not to take from and eating something they weren't supposed to eat. It wasn't just an innocent action. They were, by this action, essentially waving a flag of rebellion. They were taking up a stance against God and His Word. They were saying, by this action, I will not believe God and His Word, and I will reject God's way of peace and the abundance that He's given, as He said, freely we could eat from anything in the garden except for this. I will reject that offering of peace. I will reject that offering of prosperity. I will reject that word and that God who made me. And I want to be God for myself. I want to know what is good and evil according to how I see things now. I want to take up my own kingdom now for myself, and live according to my own knowledge, independent from God, in violation of God. And a war broke out. Adam and Eve instantly hid from God. They ran from God. They hid from Him and from each other. And so there was broken harmony now between God and them and between one another as they started to blame one another for what they did. Harmony was disrupted and broken. Prosperity would be lost as they would be cast from the garden, sent away from the garden. They couldn't go back to that. Now they would have to work hard and eat from the thorns and the thistles. All creation was subjected to frustration, Genesis 3 teaches us, and Romans chapter 8 clarifies for us. The whole creation came under a new order, a new era, one of frustration and disorder and disunity. Now there was war between God and humanity and between humanity, one with another. And so the Bible's teaching about peace can only be understood along with the Bible's teaching about righteousness, about living the right way, being in a right relationship with God and with each other. Peace can only come with righteousness. Real peace can only come with real righteousness. Of course, people try still. Everybody tries to get peace without righteousness. That's why people do drugs, right? It's just easier to do some drugs to get a feeling of peace than to live the right way and to have happy relationships and to do the hard work of having healthy relationships and maintaining healthy living and maintaining healthy life and relationships. It's just easier just to take some drugs, right? It's just easy to try and escape. People try to find peace without righteousness. They try to find peace by just making more money and living for money, and the love of money drives them because they think, if I have enough money, you know, I'll avoid drugs, I'll avoid whatever, you know, obvious kinds of things that cause trouble for people, but I'll live for money, I'll live for my paychecks, and I'll live for my early retirement, and then I'll have peace. And really, they're just driven by the love of money. They might hold their life together as long as they live and breathe. But if the love of money is what's driving them, the love of material things is driving them, there's no peace for the unrighteous. The prophet Ezekiel says, there's no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. They're like the waves of the sea that are tossed to and fro, digging up muck and mire. That's the picture of the prophet Ezekiel that he paints. The peace that the unrighteous will find is really an illusion. There is no peace without righteousness. Jeremiah talks about this in chapter 6 of Jeremiah. He talks about how the prophets in his day, the false prophets, were preaching peace to the people. And the problem was they were preaching peace to God's people, yet they were not preaching righteousness. They were not preaching repentance for sin. They were not preaching about the judgment that's coming. From the least of them to the greatest of them, the prophet says, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. They're living for the love of money. And from the prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. People in leadership were lying and dealing falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly. As people came to the prophets and priests, they would say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they will fall among those who fall at that time. I will punish them, says the Lord, and they'll be overthrown. And so the prophet Jeremiah is, again, pointing this out. You can't have peace without righteousness, without repentance from sin. You can't have real, sincere peace, everlasting peace, without righteousness. Without being in a right relationship with God, without being in a right relationship with the people that God has made. And so, again, to put that positively, Isaiah puts it this way. The effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. You see, to put that more positively, the effect of righteousness is peace. When you live the right way, when you are in right relationship to God, you have peace with God. When you live the right way with other people, that will result in quietness and trusting relationships. And a real, authentic kind of peace can happen where righteousness moves forward. And so this is an essential thing to understand about the biblical idea of peace and harmony and fullness and health. It can only happen through righteousness, through right relationship with God and right relationship with others. And so the prophets of the Old Testament, and we've been looking at this last week, the prophets proclaim good news, that a righteous one is coming. He will crush the evil one. And again, Psalm 72 takes up that language of Genesis 3, where it talks about the evil one being crushed and him licking the dust. Those expressions are now brought forward from Genesis 3 to Psalm 72. And it says that he, the king of Israel, will crush the oppressor. He will cause the enemies to lick the dust. He will be the fulfillment of this promise. May the king of Israel be that king of righteousness then. The king of righteousness. When he comes, he will bring peace. You can think of Isaiah chapter 9. What will he be called? Prince of Peace. And it talks about how he will establish righteousness. And then of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Both righteousness and peace will come together under the reign of that Prince of Peace. Zechariah chapter 9 again talks about this theme of peace and righteousness being found in the Messiah. That one who is humble, coming on a donkey, he will establish righteousness and peace. And so we are to know that Jesus has come into this world to bring peace. This is part of the announcement of Christmas time, right? We think about Luke chapter 2, if you turn with me there. Just take a look at what the angel said. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, that announcement in that early Christmas season was that there was this great company of the heavenly host appearing to the shepherds. They were praising God and they were saying this. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace be to those who receive God's grace and his favor. Peace is part of the reason that Jesus has come into this world, to establish that harmony and to establish that fullness of health for his people. So we're thinking about peace today in this Christmas season. We should be thinking about peace. And at the same time, we should realize that Jesus warned us not to get ahead of ourselves too quickly here. He also said, this same Jesus who came to bring peace, he also said, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Wait, what? He says in Matthew 10, verse 34, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword in this way. Let me clarify, not a physical sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus was warning his disciples about false expectations. They might have been thinking, here he is, the Messiah. If he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he must be that Prince of Peace. We're going to see prosperity in Israel. Look at how he's healing people. Look at the miracles he's doing. Now's the time of the increase of his government and of peace. There shall be no end. Well, if now's the time, the Messiah is here, everything's going to be great, right? Everybody in Israel is going to receive him, right? All of our family members are going to receive him, right? And we're all going to be happy together. And Jesus says, no, 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 not that kind of peace. In fact, I have come with this effect that will happen. People who follow Christ, they will be hated by people who aren't following Christ. People who receive Christ as their Lord and as their King, there will be opposition against them. And so Jesus was careful to keep his disciples realistic in their thinking. Because, as Jesus would explain in his parables of the kingdom of heaven is a reality that is coming now, and yet it's not yet fully revealed in the end, until the end, right? It is now a present reality. We enter the kingdom of heaven by faith now. We become members of the kingdom now, and yet the fullness of the kingdom is not fully realized until Jesus comes again. So Jesus was careful to guard our expectations here about peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You will have sorrow. You will still experience conflict. You will still experience sadness and disorder. We still have physical ailments, mental illness, all kinds of other things that will keep us from enjoying full peace. We will have people in relationship to us, even dear people in relationship to us. Talks about people of your own household who might be at enmity with you. And so we have to be realistic about the kind of peace that Jesus brings. The ultimate peace that we long for is when he comes again in the fullness of his glory. Look with me at Revelation 21. Let's taste that and try to hold this balance in our minds and in our hearts. Because this is the ultimate fulfillment. When Jesus comes again in the very end, we read about the new heavens and the new earth John saw. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. I'm looking at Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. When the first heaven and the first earth, that's this present creation, is changed and passes away, and there's no longer any sea, which is that great chaotic element of this creation, John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That day is coming. Brother and sister in Christ, that day is coming. The Prince of Peace will rule forever, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Full harmony, full health, no more suffering, no more pain, fullness of enjoyment of healthy, harmonious relationships, all of that is packed in to the new heavens and new earth and the new Jerusalem. And Jesus wanted us to guard our expectations because he did not come to bring that unto the earth now in his first coming. In this world, we will have disorder and harmony. And yet, at the same time, we are to know that even now, if Jesus is reigning now, and is he reigning now? Yes. Is Jesus king now? Yes, he is. If he is, then there is a peace for us to receive now. As surely as Jesus warned against false expectations of perfect peace now in terms of all of this world, yet he said at the same time in his ministry, peace I leave with you. You know, look at those two verses. On one hand, I did not come to bring peace, this kind of peace, but now he says to his disciples in John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus does want us to enjoy peace now, even though we know the limitations of that. Jesus has come to be the Prince of Peace now already, even though the fullness of that is yet to come. There is a peace for us to receive and enjoy and to savor as believers in Christ now, and that's what I want to talk about in our time briefly together here this morning. Four ways that Jesus has come to bring us peace now, even as we long for that future peace that's coming. These are four ways that Jesus brings us peace now. First of all, if you're following in your listening guide, I do have a listening guide for you today. The first point is that Jesus has come as the righteous King to bring us peace, peace between believers and God. Peace between believers and God, which is the most important, precious peace that any person can have. As we read in the scripture reading there, Pastor Mark read, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, faith in Christ who died for our sins and rose for our justification, as you read. Since we have been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this peace now. This is not something you have to wait for. This is not something you have to wonder maybe you might have in the future when you die or when Christ comes. This is something that we are to receive now, that Jesus gives to us, his peace now. We have peace with God since we have been justified by faith. Now, the good news of this is that this is a peace that is objective. If you're taking note, make note of it. This is objective peace. This is a peace between us and God, believers in God, that cannot be changed by how you feel. If you are justified by faith, you have a peace with God that does not depend on how you feel. It is a secure, objective peace, because it's a peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans chapters 1 to 5. It's a peace that's based on the truth of justification by faith in Christ. Now, what is this? Let's remind ourselves. What does that mean, that we're justified by faith? It's the good news of the gospel. We've been justified by faith. What Paul has talked about in Romans chapters 1 to 5, in brief, is that the whole world has been found to be sinful. Jew and Gentile alike. People who have had the Bible and people who have never had the Bible yet. All people have been found to be sinners. Paul has talked about how the wrath of God, the just and steady wrath of God, his opposition against sin, his hatred of sin, is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and against all ungodliness. Romans 1, verse 18 tells us. God's wrath is against unrighteousness. There is no peace with God if you only have unrighteousness. There's no peace with God, just as the prophets taught, without righteousness, right? And God's wrath is revealed in two ways, according to Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. God's wrath is being revealed now, as God has given people over to experience sin and the consequences of their sin and increasing levels of sin. As people are given over into sin and they move into a downward spiral of life, moving ever so far away from God, that's already God's wrath revealed as he gives people over to the choices they make. God's wrath is being revealed, Romans 1 verse 18 tells us. So there's no peace with God and people who are not repentant. And at the same time, people are storing up wrath for themselves, Romans 2 tells us. Because people, they might be moralistic people. They might be people who judge others and say, look at those sinners over there. Look at those sinners over there. I'm glad I'm not like them. And Romans chapter 2 warns us that there's no peace for such people either. They are storing up for themselves wrath that will be revealed when God reveals his wrath in the end, in the final judgment. And so there's no peace for them either, because they're hypocrites. And so Romans chapters 1 and 2 tells us about the problem of the fact that people are not at peace with God, whether they're living in obvious unrepentant sin now or whether they're judgmental people who are storing up wrath for the day that's coming. There is no peace without righteousness. But now the good news is that the righteousness of God has been revealed. The righteous King has been revealed, Jesus Christ, and he has brought righteousness into this world, his own righteousness. He has lived the sinless life in fulfillment of God's word. He has lived the sinless, perfect, righteous life, even to the point of dying on the cross. The death of Jesus was the act of God showing forth his righteousness. We read about this in Romans 3, where the Apostle Paul explains this. He uses three biblical themes to talk about what Jesus did on the cross. Look with me at Romans 3, verses 24 and 25. Because this is the foundation of our peace with God. This is the foundation of our peace that can never be taken away, can never be changed. It's not dependent on how we feel. It's dependent on this, what Jesus did here. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now that's a lot of theology there, and I'm not going to spend a whole sermon on that, although I'd love to. But the point is, just to take your mind to the main themes here, three biblical themes are brought together to explain the death of Jesus and how his death secures peace for us. You have the courtroom theme, justified. That's courtroom language. It's the opposite of being condemned in God's courtroom, is to be justified, declared righteous. In the courtroom of God, something has happened, and it happened through a redemption work. Redemption is a slave market language. When a slave was purchased by payment of a price, he would be liberated from that captor, liberated from that old master by payment of a price. And then you have propitiation by his blood, and that's temple language. In the temple, in the holy place, there was a mercy seat, which was referred to as this propitiation place, and by the blood of Christ. And so you have these three things going on in Romans 3 to describe what Christ has done. It's a wonderful, glorious truth that Christ has come to die for our sins. And this is how Paul explains it here in Romans 3. You see, in the courtroom of God, something happened. When you received Christ, you were justified by faith in Christ. You were declared righteous in God's courtroom. And that happened on the basis through the redemption, through that slave market work that Christ came. He came into this world as a slave. Even though he's the master and lord of all, he made himself a slave. He gave himself as a ransom for many. He gave himself in exchange for his people who were enslaved to sin and who were under God's judgment. He gave himself as a ransom in exchange so that we would be redeemed. And that was God himself putting Christ forward. That wasn't just Christ as a man. That was God putting forth Christ as propitiation in his blood. And that word has to do with appeasing the wrath of God. In the temple, in the Old Testament temple, when an animal was slain and its blood was poured out, it was a sign of death in exchange for the living person who came to worship, right? That animal died instead of the worshiper. And God's wrath would be turned away when the priests did their temple work. God's wrath, his earthly wrath, would be turned away and appeased so that Israel could continue in their journey in the wilderness. That's what was happening. And now the Apostle Paul tells us this all has come to pass in the death of Christ. Christ has come into this world to do the ultimate temple work, giving his blood to appease and turn away the wrath of God. And that was an act of redemption because he gave himself in exchange for his people to set us free from slavery to sin. And that means we're justified by faith. We are declared righteous in God's courtroom. We have a peace that is secure then. It doesn't matter how you feel right now. If you're a Christian, you have peace with God. Because he has already done the temple work that was needed in your place. He has already set you free and paid the price. He has already declared you righteous in his courtroom. Every way that you look at it, you are at peace with God, objectively, in relation to him. And this is the most precious news that we can have. This is the basis of all other kind of peace that any Christian or any person can have. Because you see, when things go on in your family and in your life and in this chaotic world that we live in, you know, you can't find steady peace really anywhere else that's never going to change. Things are going to change in your life. Change is inevitable, right? And if you're finding peace in any other thing than what Jesus has done for you and who Jesus is and what he has accomplished, then your peace is going to be insecure at best. You know, when that great hymn writer, Horatio Spafford, went through a terrible trouble in his life, you will know of him by the song that we're going to sing at the end of the service. Horatio Spafford, his family went on a boat across to Europe, and the boat sank. His four daughters perished. They drowned. He lost everything. He had other chaos in his life at the same time, in the same period of time of his life. Business troubles and all kinds of sorrow. And he traveled across on boat to go visit his wife on the other side in Europe. He wrote that great song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." This is what he was thinking about as he passed by the spot where his family died. And you know what he thinks about then? What gave him peace? What gave him a sense of harmony and wholeness again? He says, "My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." What does that have to do with your family, Horatio Spafford? You see, for Horatio, he couldn't find peace from looking to his family. His family would be lost. He couldn't find peace from just looking to his business and think optimistic thoughts. He could find peace, though, going back to the gospel truth, the foundation of all other peace, that we have peace with God based on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Now, having said that, I don't want to leave you there, because as we think about this peace that we have with God, being justified with peace, we're to live it out now. And God calls us to live out this gospel peace then that we receive in our hearts, to live it out and to experience that in our hearts. The Apostle Paul gives us this teaching in Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, I could just leave you with that message. Just look to the gospel, look to your reconciliation with God. No, that's secure, and that's really all I want you to take from that. But let's flesh that out. How should we live then? How should we live then if we have peace with God as believers? Well, we're taught then to live our daily lives knowing the peace of God in our hearts. Even though the peace that Romans 5 verse 1 talks about is an objective peace that doesn't depend on how you feel, that's true, yet there is a subjective sense of peace that we should seek, that we should strive for, that we should pray for and pray about. And how do we find that subjective, personal sense of peace in our hearts? It's by following what the scripture says here. Do not be anxious. Don't just let your anxious mind be filled with anxious thoughts and then just keep circling around your anxious thoughts. But in everything, pray about that then. Bring those thoughts to God. Bring your anxieties and your stresses to God with supplication, that's petition, making requests. And then with thanksgiving, he says, remember the things that you have to be thankful for. If nothing else, think about the peace with God that is objective. Romans 5 verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Present your requests with thanksgiving. Don't just wait for God to answer your prayers and say, when God answers my prayer for this person or this thing or this event, when God answers my prayer, then I'll thank him. No, that's not the way to find peace. But even as you ask, even as you make prayer and supplication, do that with thanksgiving, thanking God for what he has already given and who he is and what he's done. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This sense of peace, Matthew Henry talks about it in his commentary. He says that phrase, the peace of God, it's that comfortable sense of our reconciliation to God. our comfortable sense of our reconciliation to God. That is the peace of God that it surpasses understanding, to know that I'm reconciled to the Almighty One, the Holy One, who is my Father. And so this peace of God is something that we should experience in our hearts as we pray through our stress, as we pray through our anxieties and our sorrows. We should press into God because there is this peace of God that we can experience that will guard us, both guarding our hearts and our minds. Along with that, then, Jesus brings peace that has been accomplished in the church among fellow Christians. Ephesians 2:14 says that Christ himself is our peace because of what he's done on the cross. He has made the two groups, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, into one body and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, talking about the ceremonial law. You see, there's an objective peace that Jesus has accomplished not only between us and God, but there's an objective peace that Jesus has established between believers, whether we realize it or not. Now, let me tell you again, I'm not going to go on a long point of this. I would have just stopped with talking about the peace that we can enjoy in our hearts, but the Bible calls us then to extend that in our relationships. Because God has already brought believers, not just you yourself as an individual, but his whole family together into one body as the household of God. There is a kind of peace that we have in Christ with brothers and sisters, and we are to strive to then make those relationships what they ought to be. And the final point is simply that we are to have a peaceable attitude then in relation to all people, and that's what Jesus brings us. As we follow Christ, as we follow and live in the light of the good news of the gospel, the peace with God that we have, and as we pray about our anxieties, we pray about our sorrows and stresses, and we know the peace of God in our hearts, we extend that to fellow Christians because the reality is we're all part of one body, and we even have a peaceable attitude then in relation to all people. The apostle says in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And that is how we follow Christ, and that is how Jesus brings about a measure of peace, even among Christians in this world. We're not to expect perfect peace in our relationships as if that's just to be taken for granted. Certainly there will be persecutors of Christians, and there will be people who are not peaceable towards you, but insofar as it depends on you, your calling as a Christian is to live peaceably with all. Of course, not sinning, not going against the truth of Christ or the way of righteousness, but insofar as you can, you know the way of Jesus is to be a peaceable person in all of your relationships, to be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God and the daughters of God, the children of God. And so I ask you today, are you following the Prince of Peace? Have you received the good news of Jesus? The good news that Jesus has come into this world freely by his grace, into God's courtroom for you, into the slave market of the sinful world for you, that he has come into the temple place of God, into this world, he has come to give his blood as a payment, to turn aside God's judgment, to receive God's judgment so that we would receive peace. Have you received the good news of Jesus, that he is risen from the dead? He was raised for our justification. He is the living Prince of Peace today. And are you following him then in how you pray about your stress? Are you following him in how you pray about all that anxiety that comes upon you? Are you following him in how you relate to fellow Christians, his family, his household? Are you following him in how you relate to all people in this world, living peaceably insofar as it depends on you? Let us see that we can enjoy the fulfillment of that promise, that peace will abound till the moon is no more. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Christ and the peace that he brings. Help us, Lord, now to live this out. In his name, Jesus' name, we pray, amen.